And then we have come to the time of year in which our nation sets aside a day for Thanksgiving. I am thankful that our nation still has a Thanksgiving day. The Wikipedia says, and I quote, "The first documented Thanksgiving feast in territory currently belonging to the United States were conducted by Spaniards in the 16th century. Thanksgiving services were routine in what was to become the Commonwealth of Virginia as early as 1607, that's 400 years ago, with the first permanent settlement of Jamestown, Virginia, holding a Thanksgiving in 1610. On December 4th, 1619, 38 English settlers arrived at Berkeley 100, which comprised about 8,000 acres on the north bank of the James River near Herring Creek in an area known as Charles City, about 20 miles upstream from Jamestown, where the first permanent settlement of the colony of Virginia had been established on May 14, 1607. The group's charter required that the day of arrival be observed yearly as a day of thanksgiving to God. On that first day, Captain John Woodleaf held a service of thanksgiving, as quoted from the section of the Charter of Berkeley 100 specifying the Thanksgiving service. This is what he said. "We ordain that the day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned for Planticon in the land of Virginia shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God." According to the article, on October the 3rd, 1789, George Washington made the following proclamation and created the first Thanksgiving Day designated by the national government of the United States of America. He said in part, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by thanksgiving, with grateful hearts, the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness." Well, it was not until 1863, after Abraham Lincoln read a series of editorials by Sarah Josepha Hale, that he declared that Thanksgiving become a national holiday. Then 16 years later, in November of 1879, Canada made Thanksgiving Day a national Canadian holiday. And I'm glad our Canadian government did that. I'm going to take four grammatical points to show us the four crucial reference points in Thanksgiving from Romans chapter 1, verse 8. You want to look at that in your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I'm taking these points from its grammatical construction. The subject of the sentence is I. The letter to the Romans tells us in the first word who this I is. It's the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "I thank." In thanksgiving, there has to be the one who gives thanks. Without a subject, there is no thanksgiving. I wonder this morning, are you the subject of thanksgiving? Think about this word, thanksgiving. It is thanksgiving. There must be a giver. We have come to Thanksgiving Day, and I trust that we are all the subjects of thanksgiving. We live in a farming community, and some of you do not yet have your crops in, but without question, you have many things to give thanks for, if you but stop and ponder it for a moment. I think that for us as Christians, Thanksgiving Day should just come naturally. We should have Thanksgiving a lot of days of the week. or year, I should say. Then notice what the giver gives. It is thanks. I'd like to hand out a piece of paper this morning to everyone and say, would you please write out a definition for thanks? We use these little words and they seem so simple, but they can be a little hard to define. To give thanks is to express gratitude. It is an expression of appreciation for something received. You know, we have a little garden in our town lot. This past week, I ate the last fresh cucumbers from our garden. And you know, when I consider seeds and soil, I marvel. For example, take those little carrot seeds. You know, they're so small, I don't allow my wife to plant them. Those little things produce, you know. When she plants 100, there's 150 of them grow. Let me tell you a little family joke. When I was dating my wife to be, I helped them plant a garden one year, and my job was to plant the peas. And I said to my mother-in-law, how far apart do you plant these? And she said, oh, about an inch or two. And so I'm crawling on my knees there, putting them in at about an inch or two. And she's coming down the second row like this. So it's a family joke for us. Now, look at a seed like that sometime. Then ponder it. If you plant it, it knows what to do. It's incredible when you think about it. And if you plant it too deep, it says, nah. It knows what to do. The soil, too, is a wonder. This spring, my wife said, well, these little onion bulbs look like most of them won't make it. They're all shriveled up and dry. We'd have probably had them a couple years. But she planted them not quite as thick as the carrots, and almost all of them grew. It's just amazing. You know, the sun came out, the ground warmed up, the moisture went to work, and almost all of them grew. They were little shriveled up things. That's why she has to be so careful with these carrots. But think about it. The next time you need new tires, plant some in the ground. See what happens. But look at that little seed. I understand that they found some wheat seeds in those pyramids in Egypt. They were several thousand years old, and they planted them, and you know what grew? Pyramid rocks. No, that's a lie. The laws of germination were still exactly the same as today, and wheat grew. Surprise. Don't ask Richard Dawkins how that happened. He is supposedly a very bright man, but my wife read something the other day. You know what he said? Evolution, see, he's been challenged that evolution has never been observed. He said, evolution has been observed. It's just that it hasn't been observed while it's happening. You didn't get that. Just think of this brilliant man shaking his little finger at God. And when we consider the miracle of carrot seeds or any seeds, there we are, and we ought to be the subject of thanksgiving. You know, the most things we just don't think about much, do we? Last year, we had about 20 babies born to our church families. I am sure you have marveled at those little fingers and toes. I am sure we have no young parent here so far gone they do not marvel and give God thanks when they have one of these little ones. Surely we ought to be the subjects of thanksgiving. Think for a moment about your body. I have a son-in-law. He nailed his finger with an air hammer. I won't tell you which one, otherwise I have to buy him lunch. But there was the nail sticking through the board and the finger. And I think it was his dad took his finger and slid it off the nail, and he just turned a little pale, slid the finger off the nail. And do you know what happens the moment we do something like that? The body says, oh, problem. And it sends little messengers right immediately to the spot. And they go to work. And they fight to keep out any infections that nail may have created. And then when those little things are done, I don't know the order of all this stuff, but there are little other agents, they come along and they start to patch up the hole, you know, and I don't know what my son-in-law would look like if he didn't have these little things. And you know what the scripture says? I will praise you, for I am, you know the rest, right? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. Oh, we ought to be a thankful people. How about the seasons? Now, you know, we could list thing after thing here this morning. There would be no end of things to list. But think about the seasons. What a beautiful fall we are experiencing again this fall. And Psalm 8, 3 through 4 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Now think about it a moment. When you consider the sun and the moon and the stars, how incredible is it all? The Bible tells us what the earth hangs on. Do you know what it is? What does the earth hang on? You know when that was written? Long before our modern science came along, it was written, the earth hangs on nothing. Could you tell me this morning, what keeps our earth on course? What keeps it on course? Did you know that it goes around the sun? What keeps it on course? Did you know that while we sit here, we are traveling about 30 kilometers around the sun every second? That's about 2,492,000 kilometers a day. We're moving. Just think if we went off a wee little bit. But to top that off, we spin at the equator at 1,038 miles per hour. We're going like this, around the sun. Now I ask you, what keeps us on course? What if we went off course just a little bit? Well, you know, in a very short time, it would be over for all of us. And here we are. Been like this for several thousand years. We could go on and on. What keeps all the gases in the atmosphere at the right mixture? Let me quote from a message I did on creation a number of years ago. We were looking at day two when God created the firmament, the atmosphere. Here are my notes. Now, when we consider day one and the creation of the heaven and the earth and light, and then look at the creation of only the firmament on day two, we said earlier maybe it's like some of our Mondays. We just didn't get that much done, but I'd like to give you some of the things that exist in this firmament. In our present atmosphere, scientists have found that there are constant gases there, and these gases don't change. If they change, be over for us too. In our present atmosphere are nitrogen, 78.084%, oxygen, 20.946%, and then the minor gases, argon, neon, helium, methane, krypton, hydrogen, and nitrous oxide. Now these are the constant gases, and they are there. What God did on day two, as I understand it, from the things he had made already, he mixed those gases and put the laws in place that would keep them like that every day. Still today. You see, all God would have to do is change these gases, change the mixture a little bit, and we'd be done. We're dependent on him to keep these things mixed right all the time. Today, in our day, there's great concern about the ozone. And don't worry about this. God's running this thing. He's got it in control. Well, there are minor gases as well, gases which change, gases that are higher at some times than others. They are called the variable gases. And the amount changes from time to time and place to place. And so we don't have rain, or we do have rain, depending on the amount of these gases. Let me give you some of these. There is water vapor, 7%, carbon dioxide, 0.01%. then the ozone, which is 0.01%, then sulfur dioxide and nitrogen dioxide. Now, these are all necessary in order for us to exist. And I suggest that what God did on day two, he made the firmament, he made this place livable, he mixed up all these gases so they were conducive to our respiratory system, and every day they remained the same. God keeps it there. You see, we take this all for granted, but when we stop and think for a moment, we would have to agree with the words of Jesus, "Without me, you can do nothing." Do you know that? It was he that made it. Did you know that it was he that holds all things together, and if he didn't, would all fly to pieces? Scientists don't know what this particle is that holds everything together. They're looking. They call it the God particle. They don't know what it is. Well, they think they may be on the right track now. So George Washington said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." All this mixture comes from the providence of God. So it is the providence of God that keeps the gases mixed right. It's the providence of God that heals our bodies. And it's the providence of God that causes seeds to grow. And we ought to be the subjects of thanksgiving. We have then next in our phrase the object of thanksgiving. Paul says, "First, I thank my God." The subject is I. We should all be able to say, "First, I thank my God." And the object of this sentence is God. So the second reference point in thanksgiving is the object, the recipient, and in our sentence, that is God. We give thanks to God. I have heard, and I told you about this, that the dilemma of an atheist is when he feels gratitude and he has no one to thank. I'm sure they have moments like that. There are things for which we can thank others, but there are many things for which we can only express gratitude to God Almighty. There is no one else. So George Washington said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." It is Almighty God we have to give thanks to for all things such as we have mentioned and many more. Let me just mention here for those who may tune in online. I know God would want me to tell you this. When we talk about God Almighty, we are talking about Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. He is not Allah. He is not the Great Spirit. He is not any of the other of the hosts of gods that are proclaimed to be there. He is God Almighty, the God of the Bible. Some may not like this, but I know that God Almighty, the God of the Bible, the God the Jews worshipped in Scripture, he would want me to tell you that. He is the only true God. There is no other God. I can't tell you what a threat is coming in days ahead on this subject. In Isaiah 44:8, God himself said, "Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." Well, God is omniscient. He knows everything. And if he doesn't know of any other God, then there are no other gods. Now turn to Romans 1, passage that was read for us before. Look at verses 14 through 17, Romans chapter 1. "I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" In the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God is twofold. There is the imputed righteousness, that which is given to us when we are saved. That is the righteousness of Christ given to our account. That happens the moment we are saved. But then there is that righteousness which God approves of. Let me tell you some of these. Do not lie. Not lying. That's right. That's doing the righteousness of God. Do not steal. Do not work honestly. That's the righteousness of God. All the things the scriptures tell us to do and not to do reveal the righteousness of God. God wants us to live like that. Now look at verses 18 through 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Included in this ungodliness is the subject of the occult that we are presently dealing with, if you study this word in the passage. And injustice here may refer to that which happens among us as people. Now, this wrath is pointed out, is pointed at those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, listen, unrighteousness is set against the truth. Unrighteousness is set against the truth. Unrighteousness will avoid the truth or hate the truth. That is where the heart of the issue lies. And how do such people handle truth? They suppress it. They hold it down. How do they hold it down? By doing wrong. By living unrighteously. That is the way it always is. Now look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. At the beginning, mankind had the truth. We find this in the first chapters of Genesis, and down through the ages, creation itself pointed man back to God, day after day, night after night. But something happened. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, at first they knew God, they knew him, but something happened, and we find twin sins here. First, they did not glorify him as God. Could I ask you, how do you glorify God? We should know that in this church, right? You know how you glorify God? Do right. Live right. That glorifies God. By suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, we fail in this. We fail to glorify God simply by doing wrong. The way to glorify God is simply by doing right. Now, I know there's a little more to it. But the twin sin is unthankfulness. Do you want to know how much you glorify God? You want to run a little self-test? You can check the test of yourself. See if you agree with it or not. Let me give you a self-test. You can check it out for yourself. How thankful to Almighty God are you? That tells you about how much you glorify him. As the way I see it. The answer to that question is a good indicator. Let me put it like this. How much do we complain? How much do I grumble? How negative am I? Maybe we're so used to grumbling we think we're thankful people. Negative people are hard to be around, and they tear down. To such people, I recommend Psalm 107:22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. To such people, thanksgiving is a big sacrifice. Let's try this. A real sour attitude and say, thank you, Lord, for all the good things. Try that. You can't be thankful and sour. It's like trying to mix oil with water. Now, as I have mentioned, we are presently in the subject of demonology. I began to wonder a while ago, is homosexuality the final sin that brings about the destruction, or is it the occult, since we were dealing with demonism? But look at verses 22 through 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here are the steps. They once knew God. By the way, let me say this to every parent here. If you know God now, and you depart off the path and lead your children into that, they may experience that for the next four generations. And it will be your fault. God will hold us accountable for doing that. So they once knew God. Then they began to fail to glorify God. Either they started to live in sin. Could I warn every Christian here? Are you living in some sin? Sin is so deceptive. So very deceptive. It will never stay there. If you don't root it out, it will grow. So then they started to live in sin. Along with that, or shortly thereafter, they became unthankful. And when they were unthankful, they started to worship the stuff out there. I have found again and again a connection. Greenpeace, Mother Earth, all this stuff, and the present New Age movement. The occult and worshiping Mother Earth. When you worship false gods, you are in the occult. And when man worships false gods and is immersed in the occult, then every abominable sin is practiced. Look at verses 24 now. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Why did they start to live like that? Because the occult had come in. In the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. The church today is in gravest of danger. In gravest of danger. And it's creeping in through this emerging church and many of these kinds of things. Now, it seems to me that glorifying God and being thankful go hand in hand. People who glorify God, that is, they live right, will be a thankful people. And when these two go, they fall into Satan's hands. So the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I know there's a little more, but that last clause I think can be translated, and I think rightly so, deliver us from the evil one. It's only in the last while I have pondered the importance of this part of the prayer. You can be involved in something or with some people or something, and all of a sudden the evil one gets in. And things can happen to you. You say, I just was never like this. Something happened. Deliver us from the evil one. This is a huge prayer. And here is how we can be kept from being led into temptation. Say, no, Lord, keep me out of it. Don't let the... No, okay, you don't want him. You don't want him to allow you to be led into it. Then live right. That's how he keeps us out of it. We're going to dabble in all kinds of sin and wrong stuff. He won't keep us out of it anymore. It becomes ours. So you see, the first reference point in Thanksgiving we looked at was the one who gives thanks. With someone to give thanks, without someone to give thanks, there is no thanksgiving. But then the one who gives thanks must have someone to thank. And I don't know what Richard Dawkins does when he comes there. We have such an one, and it is God Almighty. But there is a third reference point in thanksgiving, and that is the, I call it the adverbial means of Christian thanksgiving. I had so much time off this week, I didn't even make an outline. No, I forgot, sorry about that. So the third reference point in thanksgiving is the adverbial means of thanksgiving. Paul said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks to God, but he did it through Jesus Christ. We have been taught in the New Testament to pray in Jesus' name. John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now ponder this for a moment. The unbeliever cannot say, our Father, which art in heaven. He can't. Not his Father. They cannot say, our Father, until he becomes their Father. And he does not become their Father until they submit themselves in repentance and faith. And that faith involves believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Now, the moment we come to that point, God becomes our Father and Jesus Christ becomes our mediator. We couldn't even say thank you, God, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. We don't even have access to him if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. This point may be one we can easily overlook. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no means of expressing our gratitude to God Almighty. It would be unacceptable to God. So Jesus Christ makes our thanksgiving to God acceptable. Now we come to the fourth reference point, which is in grammar, the indirect object. And the indirect object of thanksgiving is those things we are thankful for. We find this in Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through our Lord Jesus Christ for you all. Paul's indirect object of thanksgiving in the letter was the believers at Rome. In the Ephesian passage we read earlier, Paul said, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as the missionary to Rome, was thankful for the believers that were there. In his letter to the Ephesians, he instructed them to be thankful to God for all things. Let me make a point from that verse. This verse is an instruction to give thanks. It is really an imperative. We ought to be thankful people. There are times, especially for those of us who are Christians, when gratitude just wells up in our hearts and we just say, thank you, Lord. I have had times, I can tell you this, very few. I drove home from here, home, and I just said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wasn't charismatic or Pentecost or nothing. And it should come like that for us at least a time. But what about those times when we do not feel gratitude? You have those times? As a matter of fact, we may be grumpy. Maybe we are negative and depressed. What about them? Well, then sometimes we have to take a hold of ourselves by the scruff of the neck and lead ourselves to say, you know what, Lord? And start to think and ponder what all we have. I don't see anybody here that doesn't have things to be thankful for. You wouldn't be here. And then when we stop to think and ponder for a moment, and if we are honest, even if we are grumpy, we will find we have things to be thankful for. Could I advise you to something? I speak from my own life. The next time at night when you can't sleep and all kinds of things are going around, send it out and say, what do I have to be thankful for? I praise you, Lord, for this. It's amazing what it can do. Sometimes we can climb out of the dumps by taking a moment to remember what God has done. And I find thanksgiving connected to remembering a number of times in Scripture. I told you about the young lady in our community who, according to the doctors, should no longer be alive because of the disease she has. But the doctors said that they thought she was alive yet because of her positive attitude. Now, I'm not promoting positive thinking. But being positive and being thankful is being positive. Try being thankful when you're negative. And I think it does good to us. You know, this young lady, sometimes, several times a day, her muscles stop that cause her to breathe. They stop. You know, you don't pay any attention to this, do you? It just happens. Several times a day, her muscles will stop, and she doesn't know, is it going to start again? And we don't even thank God for breath. I think every person we meet who has some problem, some sickness, should be a cause for thanksgiving for us. Let me quote from a message I did just recently. Before we eat, we give thanks for our food, but has that become mundane to us as well? You know how easy it is? Well, thank you, Lord, for this here. Oh, just a minute. Thank you, Lord, for this. We can get to where we don't even really think about it that much. Do we just take it for granted and we are not focused or alert when we thank God for it? Well, I can say guilty to a lot of this. Look at the plenitude of food we have. Do we thank God for a full freezer, full fridge, full cupboards, full cold room, all kinds of things? What about clothing? I told you this last time. I can remember having one pair of pants, going to school with a faded shirt, and I was the only one to go to school with. But it's not like that anymore. And you know, when I wrote this, I thought, you know what? I don't even thank God for this stuff now. I just take it for granted. Have you ever thanked God for your possessions? I look around in our community and I can't believe how rich we are. I wonder, are we thankful for these things? Would we not have cause to thank God over and over again for so many things that we possess? I'm still quoting. I think of the Ethiopian man we had in our church some years ago. He said, if you can be a Christian in America, you can be a Christian anywhere. We think if we could be a Christian in Ethiopia, we could be a Christian anywhere. Not according to this man who had lived in both countries. Have you ever thanked God for two seeing eyes? I have a granddaughter. She doesn't see that well. It is so easy to take this for granted. Have we ever thanked him that we can eat by ourselves? I remember a man in Three Hills, a godly teacher, Arthur Chamberlain, who would take his wife, she had multiple sclerosis, he would take her to the restaurant, and in the restaurant he would be feeding his wife. We take it all for granted. Then think of our country, our province, our town, and so on. Think of the freedoms we have. How many times do we complain about the price of things, but we don't have to stand in line to wait for stuff at the store? We have freedom to buy a Bible. We have freedom to read it. We have freedom to pray as we wish. Think of our stores across, our access to doctors and medicine. Think of our freedoms in travel. Think of places like North Korea and what it is like to be a Christian there. Think of so many Christians who live in lands where Christianity is hated and they are persecuted. I wonder if you keep up with some of these. The suffering is so horrendous. Sometimes whole churches are destroyed, burned, and a lot of the people are killed. And let me give you something else I gave you last time. Do we grumble or complain, or have we learned to be thankful? Anyone with a Christian library of any size has a commentary written by Matthew Henry. One day he was robbed of his wallet. In his diary that day he wrote, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because all that they took my all and it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Who can find a moment of thanksgiving in a time like this? You know what he could have said? Oh, where's the law when you need them? Huh? Fine country we have. When you need the law, that's where they're sitting drinking coffee somewhere. Yeah. So let's conclude our thoughts on the four reference points of thanksgiving. First, the subject, the one who gives thanks. I trust that speaks of every one of us. And this year, as we think of Thanksgiving, I would encourage us to stop and ponder for a moment and think of our own lives and see what we have to thankful for. And then turn to Jehovah God Almighty, the only God there is. And then come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord God, I thank You for this. I am so grateful for our forefathers who had the courage to lay down their lives through persecution from the Roman Catholic Church because they had found the one true God to whom we could give thanks. Though I grew up in a home where traditionalism abounded, I was taught the one thing I have hung on to ever since I became a Christian, and it is this: the Bible is the Word of God. I just cannot get over the older I get, the more I see what kind of a miracle this is. So the third reference point of Thanksgiving is our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could have given a whole message on that subject. And then the fourth and last reference point is those things we are thankful for. There is no thanksgiving if there are not specific things to give thanks for. Don't say, oh, thank you, Lord, for everything. No good. Thank you, Lord God. I can see. You know what? If we will remain a thankful people, I think we'll be okay. May God help us to that. Amen.